Ross. I'm kind of wondering, he's going to the youth. I think he needs prayer more than I do. Having two teenage girls. Good luck, Ross. It's great to be with you this morning. And it's always a privilege to be able to share from God's word. And we pray that this morning will be a real blessing to each one of us. And you know, it's always a challenge when we share from Scripture, because in Scripture God speaks to us, and God expects that we would not just hear, but that we will obey. Isn't it true? Yes? Amen? Amen, yeah. So I think that's the difficult part sometimes for us. It's easy to hear these words and be inspired by them, but if it doesn't go into action in our own lives, it really is all in vain. So let us hear this morning what God has to say to us. I'm going to be reading one story from two different parts in Scripture this morning, and that's the story of when Jesus called his first disciples. Now, last time I was here in March, I spoke from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, which was the part that we so easily sometimes give to missionaries. You know, Matthew 28, verse 18, we cut it from our Scriptures. We leave that for missionaries because God calls them to go. And last time I said making disciples is something that all of us need to do. So this morning I want to continue building on that theme. Thank you so much. On that theme of discipleship. Because I'm really convinced that part of the challenge that we as a church worldwide are facing, the fact that we're not making impact in our societies where we are, is the fact that we are not very good at making disciples. We are not being good at being disciples, and even worse, at making disciples. And a disciple in Jesus' mind was someone that would follow him, but would also in turn go and make other disciples. That's why Paul could say, follow my example as I follow the example of my Father. So that's the challenge that we sit with as a church. I want to just recap a little bit what I said in March, just to refresh our memories a little bit. Last time I was here, I used a quote from, let me just get the guy's name again now. I used a quote from David Stern that explains to us what a disciple was in Jesus' time. And he says the following. He says, the English word disciple fails to convey the richness of the relationship between a rabbi and his talmidim, or a teacher and his disciples, in the first century of the Common Era. Teachers, both itinerant like Jesus and settled ones, attracted followers who wholeheartedly gave themselves over to their teachers. So that was the first thing. A disciple is someone who gives himself over wholeheartedly to his teacher. So keep that in mind as we continue this morning. And then he continues to say that the essence of the relationship between a disciple and his teacher, the essence of that relationship was one of trust in every area of living. So when we say, Jesus, we follow you as your disciples, we trust Jesus in every area of our life. And he continues to say that the goal of this relationship was to make the disciple like his teacher in knowledge, wisdom, and ethical behavior. So that's where the action part comes in. If we're following Jesus and we do not become like him in knowledge, wisdom, and ethical behavior, we fail, in essence, to be disciples of Jesus. If we are unable to come before Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust you in every area of my life, and I want to become like you, we fail what Jesus wants us to be as disciples. I want us, if you have your Bible with you, we can turn this morning to Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. Now, the reason I'm reading this from two different pieces of Scripture was that you will see many times in the Synoptic Gospels, in the first four Gospels, You'll see many times that in one story you read someone give a short account of a specific story, but then when you read, for instance, here, like what Luke is saying about Jesus' first calling, we realize there's actually much more that happened around that day. And Luke fills in a little bit more of that detail. So I want us to read from Matthew chapter 4 from verse 18, where Jesus calls his disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So that's what Matthew remembers of that day. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading there from verse 5. Luke chapter 5 from verse 5. On that day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listened to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful story of obedience, experiencing Jesus doing great things in their lives? So I just want to say that, you know, when we look at this story, there's a couple of things that we must remember just in terms of background of what was happening here. When we read Matthew's account and Luke's account, we must realize that Jesus was already, at this stage, Jesus was already ministering in this area. We must know that John the Baptist was already also ministering, and he was already calling people to repent of their sins and follow Jesus. At this stage, Jesus was already baptized by John, and Jesus already went through the wilderness experience of temptation. And Jesus started preaching, and Jesus already did some miracles, driving out an unclean spirit and healing some sick people. So when we start reading the story, we see that there were already quite a few people that was kind of around Jesus at the time. He already attracted quite a big crowd of people that followed him. Let me just organize my papers here. He already attracted quite a big group of people that was around him because of what he was doing, because of what he was preaching. So this morning I want us to look at these two stories, and I want us to take some things from these stories that can help us in our own way of being disciples and following Jesus. Now, I'm not going to be a good Baptist pastor this morning giving you 3 points. I'm going to be better this morning. I'm going to give you 9 points. So hold on. Ross asked me, "When do you want to finish?" I said, "By 12, and then we can go on. But I've got my watch here, so don't worry. You know, when they say missionaries take their watch off, what does it mean? It means nothing. So the first thing is, you know, when we look at the story here, we see there was a big crowd of people. And I want to say this morning, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we cannot continue to be part of the crowd. We cannot just be part of the crowd. And there's a reason why I'm saying this. You know, one of the most challenging places that I've had the opportunity of ministering in was in rural Africa. Now, that wasn't challenging because of it being rural Africa. I loved being out there. I loved living there. I was living in Mozambique for a time ministering there. But the thing that challenged me most, and I think it has to do a lot with kind of our Western kind of way of looking at things, was the fact that when you did something, when you preached somewhere or you showed the Jesus film or whatever, the crowds were morphing the whole time. Have any one of you ever ministered in rural Africa? You know, when the crowd that you start off with is not necessarily the crowd that's going to be there at the end of your sermon. That was the weird thing. There was always people moving around. People walk in, people sit down for a few minutes. They get up, they walk out again. 20 minutes later, they come back again. They sit down for a bit. And that was really challenging to me. Because for me, in my understanding of things, you know, when you want to hear what someone has to say, you sit and listen to the whole story when it comes to the punchline. But for me, it felt almost like, you know, when I tell a joke, I never tell jokes when my wife is near because she always gives the punch right before I get to it. And it feels like a little bit like that when you minister in Africa sometimes. People only come for the punchline at the end. And you feel, gosh, you've missed all of it. I remember being up in Lesotho at one stage doing the Jesus film. You know, by the time we worked through all the reels of the Jesus film, the people that were there for the last part were not the people there from the first reel. And I'm wondering to myself, how much do people actually get of what we are saying to them? You know, and I think in Jesus' time, it was very similar in some way. People moving around, people walking around. You get that kind of picture when you look at how things worked in that time. In a crowd, and I think this is what's important for us. In a crowd, there's always a couple of different people. There are those, if we read the story, there are those that were kind of in the background of what was really happening here. And those were kind of, if I read the story, it was guys like Simon Peter and the other disciples later on. Those who were fishermen. If we read the story, we see that they were sitting in the background, they were washing their nets, they were cleaning, they were preparing to go home. Because they already had a whole night of fishing, they were just wrapping up, ready to go home. But then there were those who were part of the pushing crowd. You know, those that I think Jesus felt like he needed to get some distance from these guys. Because that's why he asked Simon, can I get in your boat a bit and let's just get out a bit in the water so that the crowds are not so close to us. And the reason why some of these crowds were pushing, and you find the same when you minister in Africa in these places. Many times people hear things, they see things, they want to be in on the action. Jesus did miracles already, he healed people, he drove out demons. So the crowds were there, all of them wanted to be in the front there to see what was going to happen. Typical consumerists. And so many times we are like that too in our walk with Jesus. We're consumerists because we want to be there when the action happens, but we want to be able to walk back home without being touched. And I think in Jesus' case, we see that. It's almost like a kind of Black Friday kind of thing, isn't it? We all storm for the bargain and then we want to go home, you know? Then there was a third group of people that we find in crowds. You see, the fact that you're in a crowd leaves you at a place where you can make a decision whether you want to be touched or not by what the preacher is saying. I always tell guys, missionaries that want to raise finances, and listen to this. I always tell them, please do not raise finances in a setting like this. Because everyone will look at each other and say, no, I don't have to get involved. Someone else will do it, isn't it? We always think someone else will take responsibility, but we don't want to do it. So we can easily turn our backs and go home without being touched. But then in a crowd, there are also those who are being touched from time to time. Friends, we have a real challenge as a church worldwide with this whole thing of consumerism. Why do people actually come to church? And I can ask you the same question this morning. Why are you here this morning? You know, I continually have to challenge myself in the area of consumerism. So many people come to church because their kids enjoy it there. People come because the pastor is cool or he preaches well. People come because they serve good coffee afterwards. People come because there's a nice vibe or something like that. Or because of tradition. And I think this story this morning challenges us to step out of the crowd and be counted. When Jesus calls on us to say, Jesus, I'm here because I want to make a difference. You know, the big challenge for guys like me who preach on Sundays, and like Mark and Ross, statistics are saying to us that when a pastor preaches, this is now the average, when a pastor preaches, the returns he gets from his sermon, in other words, those in the crowd that actually responds and allow God to work in their lives, is 4%. 4% average. How many people are here this morning? What's their count about? Someone would know. 300 people. So 12 of you. Let's make the first 12 here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Please stand up quickly. All right. So statistics say to us, these are the only people this morning who's going to respond to this message of Jesus. You can sit down. Thank you. Isn't that shocking? That's consumerism. And friends, I want to challenge you this morning. If you want God to work in your life in a mighty way, you have to step out of the crowd and say, Jesus, I want to be counted. I want to make sure that that 4% is challenged, that it will not remain like that. The second point, and don't worry, they're not all going to be long like that. The second one is that a disciple of Jesus puts his own needs behind him in order to obey Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to put your own needs aside. Simon Peter's reaction here was a beautiful example of that. Simon finished a whole night of fishing, an unsuccessful night of fishing, because they caught nothing. And Simon Peter was sitting there on the fringes of this crowd. He was busy cleaning up, ready to go home, and I assume he probably wanted to go sleep because it was a tough night. And then Jesus comes to him and says, Simon, sorry, can you do me a favor, please? Can I get in your boat? Actually, Jesus got in his boat and then he asked him, can we just go out a little bit from the shore so that I can preach to the people? And what was Simon's reaction to this? Simon was obedient. Immediately he said to Jesus, Jesus, that's fine. Let's go. And he pushed out and Jesus was preaching to the people. Friends, so many times Jesus comes to us and he asks us to be obedient in times where it's not so convenient for us. How many of you experienced that? Anyone? 12 of you. All right. When Jesus challenges us, sometimes it's not easy for us to respond. Because Jesus wants us to put those things that we prefer doing aside. I know sometimes with my kids, you know, sometimes I'm so tired in the evening, but I know that we have a tradition in our home that we will pray together in the night before we go to sleep. And then some nights I think to myself, I just want to get in bed and sleep. But I have to push myself because I know Jesus asked me to do this. This is a stupid example, but this is exactly the things that Jesus challenges us on. Being a disciple of Jesus, stepping out of that crowd means lay your own desires, your own needs, your own wants aside and say, Jesus, I will follow you when you call me to. The third thing, a disciple of Jesus, trust him despite the circumstances. Trust him despite the circumstances. And again, Simon, when Jesus finished his talk to the crowds, remember what Jesus asked him to do. He says, Simon, let's push the boat out a little bit further. Let's get out in the deep water. And then what are we going to do? We're going to put the nets back into the water. And Simon's response to Jesus was, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. That's the human response. Because sometimes Jesus asks you to do something, testify to someone, share your faith story with someone, and we have all these excuses. Jesus, I've done that 20 times before, no one listened. I've shared my story with others, but they're not interested. Jesus, I can't talk, I can't pray with someone here at the shop. It doesn't work like that. It's those moments where Jesus asks us to take our boats into the deep and to start fishing again. But I want you to see what Simon Peter responded. And I think this is the cue for us as believers. He says, but because you say so, I will let the nets down. A disciple who wholeheartedly give himself over to Jesus, trusting Jesus in every aspect of life. This is Peter, Simon. This is Simon saying, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. I'm the one that should know you. You're a carpenter. But he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, because you say so, I will do it. You see, Simon, while he was sitting on the boat there, Jesus was sharing, and no one tells us what Jesus was sharing about. But I'm sure that Simon found himself in a place to say, I want to commit myself to this rabbi. I'm ready to follow him. So whatever he says, I will do. I will be his disciple. And Simon did that. He was obedient and he listened to what Jesus was saying. The fourth thing here is that a disciple of Jesus calls Jesus Master and Lord. This is exactly what Simon did. He says, Master. He doesn't only address him as Jesus. He addresses him as Master. And the most beautiful thing for me is when we are disciples, a disciple means that we are also obedient to Jesus. The fact that Simon calls Jesus Master and Lord means that he has submitted himself under the authority of Jesus. And so many times it's nice for us to hear all these scriptures about Jesus. It's nice to sing that Jesus gave me new life. But it's not so easy as disciples sometimes to say, Jesus, I will submit, I will be obedient to you. But because you say so, Jesus, I will do this. The amazing thing, he said, Lord, you called me, you are Master, and you are Lord, and I will obey you. An example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The fifth thing, a disciple acknowledges his own sinfulness before Jesus and receive Jesus' forgiveness. Simon was sitting there on the boat with all these guys that worked with him. They put the nets out because Jesus said they had to, and what happened then? Massive miracle. They caught so much of fish that they couldn't keep it in one boat. The others came rushing there. They filled the boats to a point where they were almost sinking. Have you ever been on a boat that was almost sinking? How many of you had that experience? A few of you. I remember I was in Mozambique up in a lake at one stage and the wind picked up. And this oak that was sailing this boat wasn't bothered. The waves were coming in and the boat was filling up and we were finding everything to scoop water out and he was taking a smoke. You know, so you get those cases. And I can imagine what these guys went through. But what happened at this stage is that because Simon experienced who Jesus really was, his first reaction was that he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Friends, if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we need to constantly come before Jesus and say, Jesus, I am not worthy to be your child. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus expects it of us. Remember what it says in 1 John, if we come to Jesus, we say we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar. And Jesus is asking us, come and lay your sin before me. I want to say to you this morning, friends, I don't know what your excuses are, why you feel you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I've got too many things wrong in my life that I need to sort out first. Jesus is saying to you, come and lay them before me and I want to use you to be a fisher of men. It doesn't matter what your life looks like. It doesn't matter what the issues in your life are. Come like Simon before Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. Please forgive me for who I am. And then Jesus comes with those beautiful first words in response to Simon's being on his knees. And he's saying to him, can you remember? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Friends, so many times when we have opportunities to be a disciple of Jesus, to share our story with others, our hearts start beating so fast because we're afraid. We're afraid maybe someone knows that I'm not quite the person that I'm making to be. But Jesus is saying to us, confess your sin before me and don't be afraid. I will make you fishers of men. Friends, it's not our skills. It's not us that make ourselves fishers of men. Jesus is doing that. Jesus is saying the work that I'm doing in you and through you will allow you to be a fisher of men. The sixth one, a disciple who lives in obedience to Jesus experiences God at work. Typical example here again. Simon went out, he obeyed Jesus because Jesus said so. They put the nets out and God started doing an amazing miracle in the lives of these disciples. Friends, when we give ourselves to Jesus wholeheartedly, when we're committing ourselves and say, Jesus, I want to follow you, I want to trust you in every aspect of my life, we can expect that God will do amazing things in and through us. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Friends, we are so scared sometimes to step out because we don't know what God is going to do, what opportunities God is going to give us. And those blessings that Jesus gives us may not be spiritual, it may not be physical wealth. Because so many times in today's churches, people are preaching that when you follow Jesus, you will become wealthy. Sometimes Jesus does that. Sometimes he doesn't, but he blesses you in so many other ways. It may be restored relationships with people that you know from a long time ago. It may be families that are put together, knitted together because we're obedient. It may be a restored relationship between a husband and a wife. It may be a restored relationship between parents and their children. But if we do not come to that point where we say, Jesus, I submit to you. Help me to become like you in knowledge and wisdom and ethical behavior. God will not work in your life. You have to submit yourself before God and say, God, I want you to work in me. The seventh one. When God is at work in a disciple's life, others also decide to follow Jesus. See, friends, many times we are thinking to ourselves, how can I be a disciple or a fisher of men? What courses must I take so that I will be well equipped to go and share the gospel with other people? When you read scripture, you don't see anything of that. You don't see that Jesus ever signed his disciples up for some or other evangelism course. Jesus calls these young people, they were fishermen. They never evangelized, they never did anything. And Jesus said to them, if you entrust your life to me, I will make you fishers of men. Friends, and when these young men submitted to Jesus and Jesus worked in their lives, a miracle happened. And because of what Jesus did in their lives, the sons of Zebedee also decided to follow Jesus when he called them. Isn't that amazing? Simon didn't do anything but obey Jesus and allow Jesus to work in his life. God was the one who did the miracle. God showed his power. It wasn't Simon's power. Simon was a useless fisherman. They had a whole night not fishing, catching anything. But Jesus comes here and Jesus does the amazing miracle. And because of what Jesus did, others started following Jesus as well. Friends, do not let your own skills hold you back from becoming a witness, a living witness of what Jesus does. Allow God to do the work in and through you. The eighth one. Disciples are not afraid to follow Jesus. And we touched on that already a little bit. Friends, what is it that holds you back from following Jesus? Just ask yourself a bit. What is it that holds you back from becoming a disciple of Jesus? Is it your tradition? Is it insecurity in yourself? Is it your comfort? I can go on with a long list. We all know that list. And I want to ask this morning that we will step out of the crowd and become like Simon and say, Jesus, I will do whatever you ask me to do. Jesus committed himself to his disciples. His first words there, do not be afraid. And I want to take us back again to Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, where Jesus calls his disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations. How did Jesus send them out? In whose power? Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "All power in heaven and on earth belongs to me, therefore go and make disciples." Exactly what happened in this story. The power to make disciples and to see an effect in other people's lives is not in our hands. It's not our skills and our fluency. Paul talks about that. He said, it's not about me. It's not about my credentials. It's not about my skills. It's not about my education. It's God who does it. And after Jesus sent his disciples out, he says, "I will be with you always." Friends, we have to trust Jesus in every aspect of life. And then I want to close off with the last one. Disciples are not afraid to make life-altering decisions to follow where Jesus leads. Disciples are not afraid to make life-altering decisions when Jesus calls us. Friends, I think this is probably one of the most challenging and the most difficult parts of being a follower of Jesus. Because what if Jesus calls me to leave Ganubi and go live somewhere else because he wants me to minister in my workplace somewhere else? What if Jesus even asked me maybe to stop doing what I'm doing and become a missionary to Turkey or wherever? What if Jesus asked you to quit your job that you are busy with at the moment that you enjoy and go do it somewhere else so that you can be an influence? Friends, these are the kind of questions we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to step out of that crowd and say, "Jesus, when you speak to me, whatever you ask me, I'm willing to do that"? Maybe Jesus is asking you to take some of your time that you enjoy sitting in front of the telly and say, maybe put that time aside because there's a community in and around us that needs to be served. For us there in the city center, in East London, in First City, we are challenged with lots of situations that are not always all that comfortable. And it's a thing that we have to constantly ask ourselves, are we willing to sacrifice our own comfort to be able to serve some of the people that we find around our community? It's not an easy question, an easy ask from Jesus. Sometimes it means that you have to drive into the inner city at nighttime for a prayer meeting. People don't like it because it's a little bit dangerous in the inner city. It's not comfortable at nighttime when it's nice and cozy in my house to leave home because I need to go to a prayer meeting or some other thing. Friends, when Jesus calls us, if you want to be a disciple that experiences Jesus at work in your life, you have to step out of the crowd and allow Jesus to work in and through you. Let us pray. Jesus, there's a lot of things for us to process this morning. Lord, and I know that many of these things are not easy, because following you wholeheartedly, trusting you in every aspect of our lives, Lord Jesus, is not easy. We like to be in control. Father, this morning we pray that we will shift this 4% here in Ganubi, and that all of us will walk out of here today and say, "Jesus, I want to entrust my life into your hands." Lord, I want to pray this morning that you will remove our own wisdom, that you will replace it by your wisdom, that you will take our knowledge and use it to your glory and your honor, and that you will help each one of us daily in the way that we live that we will reflect you. Not only in the places where it's easy. Not only in circumstances where it's safe. But in every aspect of life. Lord Jesus, that we will stand out in our communities, in our workplaces, in our friend circles, in our sports clubs, wherever we may find ourselves, that we will stand out as people who follow Jesus wholeheartedly. No matter what's going to happen after that. Father, because we want to say like Simon this morning, because you say so, we will do what you call us to do. Father, maybe we are sitting here this morning with things that we're struggling with in our own lives. Things that we need to let go of. I want to pray now, Holy Spirit, that you will reveal those things to us. So that we can come on our knees before you and say, Jesus, we are not worthy. Please forgive us for holding on. We want to be your disciples, Jesus. We want you to make us into fishers of men. Because our lives are not for ourselves, but for your glory and your honor. I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, for every person in this church. Maybe we're young this morning and we think we can leave that for when we get older. Well, I'm too young to do this. Maybe the flip side of that, maybe we're saying this morning we're too old to be used by God now. Our life is finished. Maybe we're sitting here this morning and saying, I'm retired, I don't have time for these things. Or maybe my work is keeping me too busy. I do not have time to do all these things. I'm praying this morning, Lord Jesus, that you will take each one of us where we're at on this journey with you. Make us fishers of men, Jesus, so that the nations can know you and stand with us one day before your throne to worship you as our King. I pray for that this morning. Lord, I know when we go out that door there in the back, the game plan changes. It's not comfortable like here. We know the onslaught of the evil one will come at us when we walk out that door. The comfort will come to us. The other temptations will come at us. But this morning, Father, we want to make a decision to follow you because you are our Master and Lord. We pray for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.